Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. Praise the Lord, Psalm 91. How many of you like Psalm 91 just a little bit? Amen. This is probably one of the most powerful psalms. In my opinion, my humble opinion, the 91st Psalm is actually probably one of the most concise, well-balanced doctrinal chapters in the entire Bible. If you can just get this in your heart, it covers so many different things, and that's why we're camping on this in this particular healing school in the times that I'm teaching, because Psalm 91, you cover everything in it, from fellowship with God, relationship with God, the power of your words, which is what we're going to talk about today, why fear is so detrimental to our lives. The list goes on and on and on. Psalm 91 is one that I would encourage you to commit to memory. If you don't memorize any other scripture, Psalm 91 is a very important one, because I have heard from many people that when, boy, they just pray this prayer over their family members every day, and they have seen supernatural deliverance and protection from the Lord through praying this and putting their words on it. Amen. So I want us to read it together. If you don't have the New King James, I think we got the King James up there right now. Emmy, can you switch that over to New King James? That is New King James? Oh, the N gets cut off on that TV. It just says KJV. But anyway, so let's read this together because it's important for you to say it out of your mouth, and you'll learn more about why that's important today. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a good place to say amen right there. Just so you know, if you're not real vocal in church, that would have been a great place to say amen. Which, you know what amen means? So be it. And the Lord shared this with me one time. You know what else amen is? It's the exclamation point of heaven. Amen. It's emphasis. Hallelujah. It's done. End of sentence. Period. But with an exclamation point too. Praise God. Meaning it is absolutely emphatic that this is true in our lives. And how many of you can attest to the fact Psalm 91 is true? Do you believe it? Do you believe the things we just read are a reality in your life? Amen. Well, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. But I want you to notice in verse 16 that this whole psalm culminates and ends with this statement, that with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, we're calling this particular series on the 91st Psalm, The Way to a Long and Satisfying Life. The Way. Did you know that God actually has a way for you and I to live a long life, but not just a long life, not just a long, miserable existence, but a long life that you're completely satisfied with the way things go? But I bring this out and we emphasize this in this place because many people, even though they might amen me right there, don't believe this in the church. And you know how you know that? Because when somebody dies prematurely at a young age, you'll hear many Christians say, well, the Lord just decided to take them. Let me give you a revelation again, and we emphasize this for the first week of this teaching. God does not break His own rules. And if God has told you that you can have a long and satisfying life, He's not going to take somebody before they live this out. Amen. We went through many scriptures. I'm not going to preach this to you, but we went through a multitude of scriptures where God said that if you do this, I will lengthen your days. If you do that, I will multiply your days. If you do this, I will prolong your days. And if you do that, I will give you a long life. Amen. Many different scriptures. So what that teaches us then is that if somebody doesn't live out the fullness of their days, then it's not God's fault. And you remember we used the example from Psalm 91, verse 1, where it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what that means is that if we dwell in the secret place, then the second part of that verse becomes a reality in our life. We abide under His shadow. Now, we found out that God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. There is no shadow of turning in God. Amen? So this shadow that's being described here is not because He is casting shadows. It's more of a reference to the fact that you are, in terms of proximity, so close to God that His shadow's on you. Amen. In other words, you're close to Him. In fact, since God's up in heaven and we're down here on the earth, God is covering us like this. So we use the example. We just got a lot of rain over the past few days, right? Well, say it was raining still today and we were walking outside and I said, Grant, I'm going to walk you to your car today and I got this umbrella, so I want you to abide with me. I want you to dwell with me. Stay with me. And we walk out there, and I've got the umbrella, and I'm going to keep you dry. Now, if Grant just decides, though, say, well, I'm just not going to do that. He's not walking fast enough for me. He's walking too slow. And he just decides to go do all the rest of these other things and gets out under that shelter that I have provided for him and I said is his, then does that prove to us that it's Pastor Trey's will that Grant got wet? No. But you hear many people in the church today saying, it proves that it's God's will that because somebody died or because they experienced some kind of tragedy or something like that, it doesn't prove that. If God said, you stay close to me, I got this umbrella for you, if we decide to just go off and do our own thing, it's not God's fault. Is that too simple for you this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? This right here is a reality in our life that we need to understand that God has given us certain things, that if you'll do these things, if you'll abide by these things, man, you can live this out, this promise in verse 16. But the truth is this, is that in order to get to Psalm 91, verse 16, Psalm 91, verses 1 through 15 have to happen in your life. In other words, you got to start out dwelling in the secret place so that you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And then you've got to do the rest of the things and follow these particular steps that the Lord told you. If you do Psalm 91, verses 1 through 15, apply it to your life, hide it in your heart, then Psalm 91:16 is not going to be a problem coming to pass in your life. Amen. It doesn't mean that we're doing this by works or anything. It's simply just a cooperation with the Lord, staying close to Him where the protection is. Amen. So we spent a lot of time talking about Psalm 91, verse 1, that the obvious important thing here, in order to abide under His shadow of protection, you got to dwell in the secret place. So we found out what the Bible says the secret place is, because that'd be a great question. What is the secret place then? If this is where my protection comes from, then what is the secret place? And we went through many different scriptures to establish firmly us in the truth that the secret place is living in the Father's presence. B being in the presence of God, not in the omnipresence of God. Even the rankest sinner out there lives in the omnipresence of God, meaning that God is everywhere seeing everything we do. He's all over the place. We're talking about the manifested, tangible presence of God. And we found out that one of the reasons why that this becomes a reality in our life, that we end up becoming protected, because the closer you stay to the Lord, then guess what a byproduct is? The easier it's going to be to hear Him. The easier it's going to be led by Him when He puts on your heart something. So the more we're in fellowship with God, the less likely we are to miss Him and go out there and incur damage in our life that wasn't intended and didn't need to happen. Amen? So this is what becomes very key. But I want you to notice verse 2. This is what we're going to camp on today. Notice the next thing the psalmist, which many believe to be Moses, who actually wrote this, said. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, and this is what he says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question right now, and you better get the answer to this right if you come to these healing schools regularly. All right? I'm joking with you, but you need to get this right. Is what we say important? Is there power in our words? Do you have creative and destructive power in your tongue? This is something that we see emphasized time and time again in our healing schools. I know Minton's talked about it. I know Pastor Roberts talked about it. And myself has talked about it. This is something that the Lord is trying to get across to us. So here's a good question, and I thought about this in knowing I was going to be preaching on this. Why do you think the Lord keeps bringing this up to us? Why does He keep saying this to us? It's because most of us aren't doing it. You hear how quiet it is right now? It's true. We hear it, and we affirm that it's true, but we don't always apply the things we hear to our life. We're hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. And I want you to notice, because this makes my first point very critical here. Notice, I've never seen this before, but notice the terminology in this verse. The psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. He's not saying, I am saying, He is my refuge and my fortress, in Him, my God, in Him will I trust. He's saying, I'm going to say this. Another terminology we might use right here, we would say, it'd be like Pastor Trey saying, I'm going to say, He is my healer. What does that mean? What does that indicate to you? I'm going to say it in the future. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because it's as if the psalmist is making a confession that he's going to make a confession. You follow what I'm saying? It's like he's making a confession. He's saying, I'm going to say this. He's confessing that he's going to say it one day. And why is this so important for us to understand? Because if you and I are waiting until we feel like saying things, you're going to be waiting forever. You've got to will to do this. I will say. Amen. You've got to purposefully and deliberately stir yourself up to get out of your natural routine and habits of not saying what the Word of God says to start saying it. Now, with some of you, what you could do is you get those little fancy little sticky notes you can get at Office Depot down the road, and you write down on there all the scriptures that you want to be saying, and you stick it on your bathroom mirror, you stick it on the dash of your car, you stick it all over the place. If you're a number two pencil kind of person, that might be what you need to do. If you're up to speed with technology today, you can take these fancy little phones you got, and you can set up reminders to pop up on your phone every 30 minutes to worship the Lord, to confess so-and-so scripture. My point is to you today, get creative and stir yourself up to do this, because if you're waiting on yourself feeling like, or it coming on you like a seizure, to start confessing the Word, it's not going to happen. You got to get out of your natural routine and stir yourself up to make yourself do this. And I've heard Pastor Robert talk about it. I know I've mentioned it in here as well. When you do it, by faith, when there's no feelings, no emotional stimulation involved in it, that's when you get the best results. You know, I'll brag on Bruce. Bruce, look back at Bruce. He's on the camera right here. You see him, everybody? Bruce, stick your hand down in that little pocket you got right there. Pull that card out. You know what that is right there? That's a list of scriptures and confessions that he makes on a regular basis. And I went to India with the guy and roomed with him for a couple of weeks. And he got up every morning and was reading those things. But guess what? That didn't just come on him by accident. He stirred himself up to do this. So my point to you today is you've got to will to do certain things. And when you will to do it, that's when the spiritual part. Do you remember when the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, when he was talking to his disciples about praying with him for 1 hour, he says, "For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you're waiting on your flesh to do this, the weakness that's in your flesh is going to drop the ball. But your spirit is the will. I'm purposefully going to do this, whether I feel like it or not. And you know why people don't do that? Because they feel like they're being fake. They'll say, "Oh, I'm just going to be real. I just believe in being real. If I feel it, I'm going to say it. If it just comes to me, that's real. I'm not going to walk in this fakeness." Well, if you're going to do that, as a minister we like to listen to says, if you're trusting in being real all the time, you're just going to be real carnal in your life. You're just going to walk in the flesh. All you got to do to walk in the flesh is nothing. But to walk in the Spirit, you got to deliberately make this happen. So I think it's interesting that he says, "I will say of the Lord." So I believe the Lord is telling us this is something you're going to have to stir yourself up to do. Now notice the next point. Notice what he says, "I will say of the Lord." Notice what he did not say here. "I will say to the Lord." He didn't say, "I'm going to say this to the Lord." What does he say? "I'm saying this of the Lord." And then it goes on to become very clear why he's saying that. He says, "He is my refuge and my fortress." So it's obvious by the terminology that's used here, he's not talking directly to God here, is he? He's talking about God to someone or something. Yes, or himself. That might be the someone. And we're going to get into it. Actually, let's go over to Mark 11. Now, when he says, "I will say of the Lord," we've established the fact, you've all said, that what we say is important, right? But the fact that he did not say, "I will say to the Lord," shows us something that you've also heard in these healing schools time and time again. That there is a time and a place that you're not addressing the Lord in prayer. There's a time that you need to be saying. Let me say it this way. There's a time to pray, but there's a time to say. There's a time to pray to the Lord, but there's a time to say of the Lord. All right? And we'll establish this here in Mark 11. Now, don't turn me off when we're turning over Mark 11 thinking you know this because you've heard somebody preach a message on the scriptures you know we're going to today. Here's the truth. If this scripture doesn't absolutely get you excited and you don't get thrilled, when you hear somebody say, "Let's go over to Mark 11, and then you hear that, and if that doesn't get you excited, this truth is not living in your heart the way it needs to. When you have something living in your heart the way it needs to, I'm talking about a truth, a revelation of God's Word, you don't want to hear it less, you want to hear it more. Amen. It's like the people that get all big on prophecy, and I'm talking about end time prophecy. You understand, you know, there's people out there in the body of Christ that just get, it floats their boat to talk about Revelation and Daniel and get all into that. Those people don't get perturbed when the preacher says, "Open your Bible to the book of Daniel or Revelation." No, they want to hear it more. Why? Because that truth's living in their heart. So when this truth is living in your heart, you're going to get excited and get thrilled about it. We just had the privilege of going to Colorado, and I sat in on a building dedication at Andrew Womack Ministries, and Kenneth Copeland was preaching, almost 82 years old, and he said, "Open your Bibles to Mark 11. And then he looked up, and everybody, he got quiet for a minute, and he looked up and he said, "Well, where else did you think I was going to go?" That's what I preach, praise God. But he preached the message, and it stirred me up, even though I've heard this passage preached up one way and down the other. It's because it's the revelation, it's the life that needs to get on the inside of us. Amen. So look at here, Mark 11, let's start in verse 12. Notice this. It says, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." In response, say in response. In response. Now, if, for example, if I were to stand up here before you today and say, okay, Connie came in here today and I went and greeted her and addressed her today, and then I said, and in response I said this, what would that indicate to you? That she must have said something to me. You don't respond to somebody that hasn't already communicated to you, right? So if Jesus is in response, said to it, to what? The fig tree. The fig tree must have been talking to him. Not that the fig tree had vocal cords and said something out loud. The disciples would have heard that. No, but well, you know what it was saying? Lack. You're going to stay hungry. You're not going to get your belly filled. It's communicating something. And circumstances communicate things to us too. So guess what you should be doing if you're going to be like the master? Responding to the circumstances. Talking to a fig tree is perfectly acceptable in the kingdom of God. Now, people will think you're weird if you do this, but we think they're weird. Amen. This is the way the Bible says that we should be operating. You talk to circumstances. So it says, in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, skip down to verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Don't try this at home, because I'm the Son of God and you're not.'" Why do I say that? That's what most people think Jesus should have said here. They think Jesus is the Son of God and he's the only reason this happened. That's not what Jesus answered. What did he say? "Have faith in God." Which is actually a bad translation. If you look it up in the original Greek, it literally means have God's faith. Now, it's not saying that we can automatically go from A to Z and automatically have universe-creating words that we can, we have that kind of faith capable in us. What it's essentially saying to me is, Jesus answered and said, have God's faith. In other words, you do things like God does. And the example that I gave you when I saw that fig tree and it spoke something to me and I responded to it and I said something to it is how God's faith works. You look throughout the Word of God. This is the way God had things happen. Constantly. He would sit there with all the giants in the land of promise. And he said, "Look, I've already given you the promised land. I've given it to you." When all the giants are still there. With the city of Jericho, the walls are still up and they're marching around, not able to say anything. The Lord said, "See, I've already given you the city." He's calling things that be not as though they were. He's speaking into existence the things he wants to see, even though the natural might not look like it. Amen. So he says, have God's faith. For assuredly. Now you ought to underline that word in this verse. Assuredly. So if Jesus says, verily, verily, or assuredly, assuredly, then you can absolutely take this to the bank. You can put all your chips in on this one truth. Amen. Assuredly, I say to you, and I love this, whoever, you should underline that word, whoever, and you should be praising God for that one truth right there. That means there is no qualifications on who this works for. Now, if you go to this church, you came here Sunday morning and you heard Pastor Trey stand up here and talk about the fact that it don't matter who sows the seed. Amen. Right? We found out that when the Bible describes over in the parable of the sower about how the kingdom operates, it tells us what the seed is. It's the Word of God, right? It tells us what the ground is. It's your heart. But the Bible never tells us who the man is that sowed the seed. And the Lord told me why before. Because it don't matter who the man was. Amen. You can have a big old gnarly grizzly bear go out there and eat some seed. And then the next day, poop it out on the ground somewhere. And those seeds in there, if they're still intact, will still produce. So even if you think you're the poop and you stink pretty bad, all you got to do is take the seed, put it in the ground. It'll work for you. It don't matter how holy you are. It don't matter how much you've been praying. It doesn't matter how strong in the Lord you are. Just get the seed, cooperate with this law, and see it come to pass 100% of the time. Amen. So for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, notice he did not say, says to God about the mountain. Far too many Christians, and I'm telling you, it's just built on the inside of us that when we're going through a tough time, what do? We go to God. God, what about this mountain? Are you going to help me out? Jesus told you to say to the mountain, not to God about your mountain. In other words, you're directly talking to it. And you say what? Be removed, be cast into the sea. Notice how simple that is. You don't have to have a paragraph. Amen. It's a word. And when you have confidence in your words, you don't feel like you have to say a lot of them. You just say, go. Be gone. I mean, when Jesus healed people, there wasn't a long discourse. It was boom. This is what the word says. And does not doubt in his heart. Now look at this. But believes. Now this right here is going to upset your theology. You ready for this? But believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now we emphasize here, and there is a place for this, to put your faith in God's word. To believe what he said. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In order for this to become effective in yours and my life, we must believe that those things we say will be done. In other words, you got to have faith in your own words. Now, in order for this to really become a reality in our life, you got to be a person of your word all the rest of the time. You don't need to be saying something, I'll be there in 15 minutes, and then you show up 45 minutes later. Because then you'll never be able to have any kind of faith in your own words. But if you're a person of integrity that lets your yes be yes and your no be no, then when you know you say something, your own heart won't condemn you, and then you'll be able to have faith in what you say. Amen. So if you believe that those things which you say will be done, you will have whatever you say. And then in verse 24, he goes on to describe how the prayer aspect of faith works. But my point in bringing this out to you as you go back over to Psalm 91 and verse 2 is that there is a place to speak to the mountain. And I believe that's what the psalmist is doing here. He says, I will say of the Lord. Do you know when this became appropriate for him to do this? Maybe when he was speaking to the fig tree. Maybe when he was talking to the mountain. Maybe when he was talking to the circumstance. And you look at it and say, God is my refuge. God is my fortress. I'm going to trust in him. Amen. So it becomes critical for us to understand when this needs to happen in our life. Did you know this is how praise works? Amen. Praise is not always directed to God. For example, it says over in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, that is not a suggestion. That means that's something we are supposed to be doing at all times. We're supposed to be blessing him, which is another word for praise. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you only see praise as what you directly say to God, you'll never be able to fulfill that verse. Did you know that? Because why? You have to exist in this world. You got to be around other people, and it's not going to be convenient for everybody else if the only thing that's ever coming out of your mouth throughout the day and we're hanging out, oh, Judy, would you like to go shopping with me today? And the whole time I'm with him, I'm not communicating to her. I'm saying, God, I glorify you. God, I praise you. God does not expect us to live this way. But do you know how we do fulfill Psalm 34:1? When we see praise as it is in truth, that not just what we directly say to God, but what we also say of God. I used to have people criticize me when I got saved. I got so on fire for God. He's all I wanted to talk about. So I'd get around other believers, and I'd just be testifying of what God has said to me and what God's done in my life. But I'm communicating to them. And did you know what essentially I was doing that whole time? I was praising God. Amen. It's like Levi's here today. Somewhere. Levi over there, did you know we do this with our kids? You don't have your kids with you all the time, but you know what you do sometimes? Man, let me tell you what Levi did. Levi passed his test with flying colors. Levi scored this touchdown. Levi hit this home run. And I'm talking to you about something Levi did. Do you know what I'm doing when I do that? I'm praising Levi. So what I'm saying to you today is what we should do to stir ourselves up in our life is that our lifestyle should be like this. We get up in the morning. We wake up. Lord, I praise you this morning. You're so great. You're so awesome. You're so wonderful. I'm brushing my teeth.
Praise God, you're so good to me. Praise the Lord.
And then I'm combing my hair. God, you're awesome. You're wonderful. Praise the Lord. I get my clothes on, and then I pick somebody up to bring them to church with me. And then when I got them in the car, Pastor Robert's in the car with me. Guess what I'm doing then? God's so good, isn't he, Pastor Robert? Isn't he awesome? He's so wonderful to us. Let me testify you of what he did in my life. And then I get here around you, and I start praising God to you. And then when my head hits the pillow at night, God, I glorify you and give you all the praise. You're so worthy. You know what I did? I fulfilled Psalm 34:1 by praising God. To the Lord and of the Lord. Amen. So we got to change our thought concept of what it means to praise God. And if you do that, this is what's so awesome about it. One time I was asking the Lord, because I was trying to learn how to abide in Him. We talk about abiding in the secret place. And I was like, God, I want to learn how to be more consistent in my life. Because I'm praising you sometimes, and I'm happy in the Lord sometimes, but then sometimes I'm depressed and discouraged and don't feel close to the Lord. And why is this going on? I want to learn to really abide in you to where I feel like I'm genuinely drawing consistent strength from you. And what was coming out of my mouth was, Lord, teach me to abide in you. The Lord spoke through the donkey again, hallelujah, intercepted those words and put another prayer in my mouth. Instead of, Lord, teach me to abide in you, this is what he said. Let your praise be continually in my mouth. And then it registered in me what he was saying. He was teaching me that's the best prayer to learn how to abide. The way you continuously abide is by continuously praising. If you'll constantly be putting your attention on Him, praising Him for all the good things that He's done in your life, and you stir yourself up, I will say of the Lord, to do this consistently throughout the day, then guess what happens? You will never be depressed. You'll never have blue Mondays. You'll never be discouraged, hard-hearted, and darkness coming all over you. Because we develop all this theology to think, oh, bless God, sometimes He's with you, sometimes He separates from you to teach you to trust in Him, and He's the reason you don't feel Him sometimes. I don't believe that at all. I believe we're the reason we don't feel Him all the time. If we'll just keep our attention on Him all the time. Well, I can't control my thoughts, Pastor. How can I control my thoughts? Let me tell you how to control your thoughts. With your words. You can't effectively be thinking about one thing and saying something else. So if you will say of the Lord, it will replace the thoughts with His thoughts, which will produce joy and peace in your life. Amen. That's good preaching. Praise God. We could amen on that. Amen. That stirs me up right there. Amen. Go back over to Psalm 91. Hallelujah. I needed that reminder right there. Glory to God. It's truth. But again, things you've heard before, but it's not the hearers of the word. It's the doers. We need to be doers, and you're going to have to make yourself do this. Amen. So I will say of the Lord. Notice what he says of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. One other point about the praising God. I've had discussions with people before, and they think we've talked about, everybody's got their own opinion on praise and worship. You understand that? Everybody has their own opinion on how praise and worship should be done in church. But I'm of the persuasion that we should try to figure out how God wants it done. Not how we want it done. The worship and praise service is the part where we minister to God. This is where we get ministered to. Amen? So it's what does He want? What is His model? Amen? So I've had people tell me before, well, I don't like all those songs. where we say, he is good. I like to tell him, you are good. And then I bring this scripture up to him. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. So there is evidently a place for us talking about him, not just talking to him. Now, should we be talking to him? I believe more often than this. But there is a place for this too. Amen. Particularly when you got your mountain staring you in your face. So it says, he is my... Notice the thing that he says. He is my refuge and my fortress. Now, I love this. The word that's used for refuge here describes a shelter. So he is my shelter, and fortress describes a stronghold. Amen. Praise God. And I'm so glad we confessed this right here. We had a tree that fell right over into our yard late last night because of the rain and stuff like that. Man, praise God, because of scriptures like this, when these storms come through, this is what we say. We don't sit there and freak out and call a prayer chain. You know what we do? We say, he's my refuge and my fortress. Though 1,000 may fall at my side, I don't care if all my neighbors have 10 trees down in there or 10,000 over here. It's not coming near me. It's not going to take my stuff out. God is protecting us. He's keeping us. His keeping power is working in our life. Amen. And you declare it. And you know when you know you're doing it the right way? When everything in your flesh doesn't want to say it because you're afraid of jinxing it. Or if you say it to somebody, I don't want to have egg on my face if it doesn't come to pass. That's when you know you've gotten out on the limb where the best fruit is. Say it then more than ever. Declare it. We're flying out to Colorado, and we had all kinds of airline delays. I'm never flying United again. I'm going to tell you that. But we get out there, and we have all these delays, and we get on this last plane that's supposed to be flying into Colorado Springs, and there's a big snowstorm that's coming. And the pilot, we're on such a small plane that there's one bathroom right in the back, and we're in the very back little two seats. The pilot comes back there, and he had already announced, we might not be able to land in Colorado Springs due to visibility. If not, we're going to go to Grand Junction or Denver. And me and Shannon said, no way. We are not having any more of a delay of getting out there. That pilot comes back. He comes out of the bathroom. I grab him by the arm, and I said, we will land in Colorado Springs. And he looked at me and said, I hope so. I think he thought I was threatening him. I didn't really think about how that might have came across. And I wasn't threatening him. I was just making a confession telling you, you're going to land. So you better start expecting it. Amen. Because we've had enough of this. Sometimes you just got to do those things. And people ain't going to understand why you're saying what you're saying. But would you rather have good fruit or a misunderstanding people surrounding you? I'd rather have good fruit. I don't know about you. So he is my refuge and my fortress. Now, this is the specific thing that he's confessing. You can change this. We're at healing school right now, right? You know what you can say? I will say of the Lord, he's my healer and my great physician. Whatever you need him to be. The I am is whatever you need him to be in whatever situation you find him in. That's why I love how it says over in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. I love how he just said he is. You know why? He is whatever you need him to be. You fill in the blank. Whatever you need, you put it in there, but say it. Because this is how God's faith works. And then he says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Now again, this is something that we should be saying, and I believe there is significance to why we should be saying these specific things. Namely, he says, my God. Now, this is something the Lord has emphasized to our church over the past 12 months, and it is very important that you and I get a revelation of the fact that Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, Jesus is my God, not just our God. Now, people don't like to embrace this. Most Christians out there, they like to say, oh, God loves us all. He's the Lord of all. Jesus loves all his children. Well, duh with a capital D. Everybody knows that. What we need to embrace and believe is that he's my God. And if there were nobody else here, he'd deliver me. He'd have sent Jesus for me. He loves me. And get your heart established in that fact. Amen. What does it say? Psalm 23, verse 1. What does it say? Y'all need to know this one too. The Lord is my shepherd. And then if you look at that whole psalm, everything is personalized. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Me, I, my. Constantly throughout that. Now, you know, we write these articles in these local church connections. What if I submitted my next article and say Psalm 23 had never been recorded in Scripture and say I wrote that. And then I wrote in there and say, hey guys, I want to just declare I wrote a new song and I want you guys to read it. And this is Pastor Trey at High Point Church. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. His rod and staff, they comfort me. And I went on and on and did that. You know what many people would read that and say if they didn't express it to me in an ugly, nasty gram? You know what they would say in their own heart? Who does this guy think he is? That the Lord's his shepherd. The Lord's our shepherd, brother. You shall not lack. You never know what God's going to do. And how can you say God's going to do that in your life? It is inspired Scripture that worded it that way. David believed that his God was his shepherd and his God would personally, intimately take care of him. Amen. So there's evidently a lot of power in believing and taking these things personally. Amen. The Bible says over in Daniel, it says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What if you don't know your God like this? You might not be strong and might not do any good exploits. Amen. You got to know He's your shepherd. Personally, He's going to take care of you and take that to the bank. And listen, I said this again. It's funny because we've been playing poker in our house, all right? Me and Levi have been playing cards and stuff like that. Not gambling. We're playing around. You got to go all in on this. Not holding back some of your chips as a bailout in case God don't come through. Right? You got to go all in on this and get out on the limb again where the best fruit is and declare, He's my God. So why do you think the psalmist said this and say, I will say this of the Lord? Because you're going to have to stir yourself up to understanding that He is your God. You got to say it. You're my God. You're my God. I mean, I love it. Philippians 4:19. We can all quote it, right? And my God shall supply all your need. Who's he talking to there? A group of born-again believers, a church in Philippi. So can you imagine what happens? Paul writes this scripture to them, and they read that letter. Hey, guys, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and they get to chapter 4, verse 19. Not that there were chapters and verses at that point, but they get down to it, and it said, and Paul said this, and my God, what? Shall supply all your need? Who does he think he is? He's our God, too. So sometimes it is appropriate for you and I to declare, even to somebody else that it might be a reality to, that I am the disciple that Jesus loves. You know, I got that on my voicemail. And if you call and leave a voicemail for me, you're going to hear that. But I guarantee you, there's been people that have listened to that voicemail message, and whether they said it or not, they said it in their heart and said, who does he think he is? Beloved of God, I can only speak for me. Amen. I believe the Lord's very fond of me. I believe the Lord takes great pleasure in me. And he gets excited when I wake up in the morning. Oh man, another day with him. Hallelujah. I believe that. Because I've established my heart in that. And good things happen to those that believe that way. Because then your heart's established in it. And then good fruit comes as a result of that. You following what I'm saying? So notice, last point. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in my prescription medications, I will trust. In my heart specialist, I will trust. In my spouse, I will trust. Do I need to keep going? What does it say? In Him, I will trust. I say that because I'm going to pick on my buddy Grant over here because he can take it. Amen. But the Lord does not ever see it as acceptable for if Judy were to put her trust in Grant, ultimately, to be her protector and to be her provider. Naturally speaking, yes. But what we have to adopt the mentality of is that all I need is the Lord. And people get twisted on this, but I'm telling you, and I've said it, and I've had people come to me and say, "Man, you need to watch out how you say that." But I will tell this, and I'll tell Shannon this. I don't need you. And I don't say it cold-hearted or anything like that. The Lord put us together, and there are certainly benefits of marriage. We are heirs together of the grace of life. But in my heart, I'm established on this fact. That there is nothing else on this earth, including the ones I love dearest, that I put my trust in. My hope's in God. And you know when that becomes so key and vital in your life? Is that if those things are removed from you, then you find out real quick where your trust and your hope are. It's like the people that will, you know, I've got some family members, I hope they don't listen to this, but I got some family members out there that are Seventh-day Adventists. And I don't get contentious with people about different things, but you know, they're the ones that are real big on keeping the Sabbath. But they'll tell you, "Oh, we put our trust in Jesus, not in the works of the law." I was like, "Okay, prove it to me then. Don't observe the Sabbath one day. I want you to go out and I want you to come over to my house and do some work in my yard all day Saturday." Then, how does that affect you emotionally? If you start getting convicted and condemned and all these natural emotions come, that proves to you where your trust was. If it's in the Lord, you're not going to have all these other things. You see what I'm saying? So it's like that in many areas of life. We've got to train ourselves. Again, you must be saying this. Because why? It's so easy to put your trust in things and in people. So guess what you got to do constantly. My God, in Him I will trust. Lord, I will trust in You. I'm not going to trust in my medications. I'm not going to trust in my doctors. I'm not going to trust in my own ideas. I'm not going to trust in these things. I trust in You. I trust in You. I will say of the Lord, I will trust in You. I will say of the Lord. And start emphasizing different words. I will say of the Lord, I trust in You. You're my God. I trust in You. And you say it over and over and over. And then when you think you've said it enough, you say it over and over and over again until you pound it and you pound it and you pound it down into your heart. And that railroad stake gets hammered down in your heart. Then you're established in the fact that He is my God. And I really do trust in Him. Amen. That's what you've got to stir yourself up in. And evidently, that is a major key right there to getting to verse 16. This is one of the fence posts, or you could say signs on the way to a long and satisfying life. You've got to do this. Stir yourself up and say, "I'm going to make myself do it. I will say of the Lord. I'm going to do it." So however I can stir myself up to make myself start saying the right thing, I'm going to utilize things around me to stir myself up and keep the word ever before me. Like the Lord told the children of Israel, write it on your doorpost. Amen. Go to Lifeway down there and go buy some artwork with the scriptures that you need to hear. Put them all over your house. And every time you go by them, "Thank you, Lord, You're my shepherd, I shall not want. Thank You, You lead me on green pastures and still waters." Stir yourself up. I will say of the Lord. And when you say it, don't always feel like you've got to be talking directly to God. It's good to be talking to God. "God, I thank You that You're my refuge and my fortress. You're my healer. You're my provider." But you don't have to just do that. You know what you can do? You could say it of Him. So stir yourself up that when you get here and you come, and you're instead of sitting here waiting for the service to start, go find you somebody or a corner somewhere and just say, "Thank You, Lord, You're my refuge. He is my refuge and my fortress. He's with me. I stand before You constantly saying, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me.'" Because I'm keeping my heart established in that. Amen. And declare these things, that He's your God, that He is whatever you need Him to be, and you're going to put your trust only in Him. I'll end with this. This is, let me get with a current event right now. When midterm elections, all these different things go on, when there is a stirring up of political things around us, I see it in many Christians. They end up putting their trust in that thing. And you know how you can tell that they're putting their trust in that? Because that's all they're talking about. That's all they're writing about. Social media is bombarded with all these things. And it's showing you've got to guard yourself against those things. You know why? Because kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Kings come, kings go. And that's why I exhorted a lot of people. I put it out there. Some trust in chariots and others in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord. We keep our hope not in political parties and not in politicians themselves. You sure shouldn't be doing that. You put your hope in God. While doing your responsibility of voting and praying for your leaders and things like that, absolutely. But make sure you keep yourself honed in to where my focus is on Him, not on all this. And the Lord gave me this statement when I was writing that. I said, let me give you a good paraphrase of that psalm that I just quoted to you. Some trust in chariots and others in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord. I said, some trust in political parties and some trust in political leaders. We're going to keep our hope in God. Jesus will always be the King of Kings, and He's on the throne. So even if the wheels fall off the chariot, Jesus ain't falling off the throne. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God.